You know, there's a lot of things in life that you probably would think, you know, I'd be a lot better off if this was just out of my life. If this thing were just gone, you know, last few weeks, the heat wave. Well, if the heat could just be gone, it'd just be so awesome. And you walk out on a cool morning like this, it's so refreshing. Maybe you got that germ or that bug or that parasite or whatever it is, some kind of infection. Do you ever have a cold that just wouldn't go away? Yeah, my wife has the corner on that market. If she gets one, she has it for, well, she's had one for 32 years, I think. But anyway, life would be so much better if this stuff would stop running out of my nose, if I didn't have to carry Kleenex with me. Or maybe it's a mean, self-centered boss you work for. You know, Lord, if somehow you could make that big crate fall on him, don't kill him. Just, you know, knock him out of work for a few weeks. Wouldn't life be better if I didn't have to deal with this guy or this woman every day? Maybe some of you fight worry, fear, anxiety. Boy, if that thing could just be gone. Do you have a person who's just a constant thorn in your side? You have one of those in your life? You know, and it could be some of the ones we've already mentioned. And you think, Lord, it would just be so great if maybe, boy, they just weren't there. One thing or person that you would think would never be on that list, that you'd be better off if they were gone, is Jesus. But do you know that Jesus said that we are better off that he's gone? Now that doesn't make sense, does it? Until you look at the scriptures and what they speak. Most of us probably think, I just wish Jesus could be physically with me every moment of every day. I wish that he could go to work with me. I wish that he could go into the boss's office with me when I got called in there. I wish he could go with me on that first day of work. I wish he could be with me on those hard times such as funerals or in the hospital and when things, there's question in life. And if I could just have Jesus to talk with me and cry with me and walk with me and go running with me and be there right by my side, wouldn't that be so much better? You know what the answer is? Oh, you guys are just too smart. All right, let's pray. He is, but not physically or bodily, correct? The answer is it is better that he goes away. And Jesus was about to prepare his disciples. In fact, he was preparing his disciples. And he was preparing to leave. Now, if you look at John 14, we're going to highlight just a few verses here. And to kind of get the setting of what's going on. In verse 1 of chapter 14, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, why did he say that? Because he was getting ready to leave. And remember, these disciples had given their lives to him. They left their business, their livelihood, what they had given their life to, what they watched their fathers do and their grandfathers do. Many of them were fishermen. And they left all of that to go follow Jesus. And Jesus is telling them, guys, I'm leaving. I am going to prepare a place for you. But if I go and prepare a place for you, I want you to know something. I am going to come again. And Jesus is reminding of them. In fact, let's look at just a few of these, just to kind of get us in the scene here. In John 15, 18 and 19, Jesus is telling them, I'm leaving. And it's going to be hard. Your life is going to be very, very difficult. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be with you physically. I'm not going to be here in your presence. You're not going to be able to talk to me and listen to me like you have been able to. But you are going to face some very hard times. The world is going to hate you because the world hated me. And that is the world's way of giving you testimony that you belong to Jesus. You know that, right? When the world hates you, that's them saying, I know you belong to somebody I don't belong to. So the other part is, if we can walk into the world and we have no persecution and nothing's wrong, something is wrong. In John 14, there's a lot of verses here. We'll try to go through this as quickly as we can here to get to some of the meat I want to get to. you're not only going to face some hard times, but I'm going to send you somebody. Okay? Look in John 14, again, verses 15 to 18. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And here's what Jesus said. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper, a comforter, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. There it is again. You can't know God without him waking you up. Neither sees him. The world doesn't know him, doesn't see him. But you know him because he dwells with you and will, future tense, be in you. And I love verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. The Greek word is orphanos, orphans. I will not leave you. Oh, I'm leaving and I'm going to prepare a place for you. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans without somebody to be with you, to walk with you, to talk with you, to lead you, to guide you, to convict you, to put their arm around you. I'm going to send you somebody. In fact, verse 19, yet in a little while, the world will see me no more. I'm leaving. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. Look at verse 25, same chapter. These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. But, contrast, the helper, that's the comforter, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Remember, he's leaving. Neither let it be afraid. Verse 28, you heard me say to you, I am going away. Is Jesus redundant? I mean, over and over, he's wanting them to know, I am leaving, I am leaving, I am going away, but I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. What? Rejoice because Jesus is leaving you? How many of you rejoice when your loved ones leave you? And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. And Jesus is preparing his disciples. Look at just a couple more. Chapter 15, verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the helper, comforter, helper, same word, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Chapter 16, verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me. You think his disciples by now are going, Jesus, we got it. You're leaving. They don't got it. That's why he keeps repeating it. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Isn't that interesting? I've been telling you, I'm leaving and leaving. But none of you ask me where I'm going. So you're going to face hard times. And you're going to face hard times, but I'm sending you a comforter. In fact, the Greek word another is another of the same exact kind. There's a Greek word for another of different kind. Jesus, I'm sending you another one of the exact same kind. I'm sending you me. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. Remember, we already had a subject on the Trinity. There are three distinct persons, each fully God. So I'm sending you God, the Spirit, is what Jesus is saying. Now, another point about this, you're going to face difficult times, but I don't need to be here with you. Now, that's weird. But it's not. Look at verse 6 of chapter 16. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus sensed the fact that his disciples were sorrowful. He was leaving them. They loved him. But verse 7, but nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Wow. For if I do not go away, the helper, the comforter, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So there it is, over and over and over we've highlighted. Jesus says, it is better that I'm not with you physically. And I'd guarantee if any of us here today would say, if I could have Jesus to walk right with me, yes. But that wasn't his plan. He wants to walk right with us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Why then is it an advantage? Well, Jesus could only be where when he was on earth? One place at a time. Now, he never dropped deity. He was omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, all of those things. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. But he physically could only be in one place at a time. So this is much better to have the Holy Spirit who can be everywhere, dwelling as people, absolutely everywhere. Jesus also had to leave. Why? Because he had to go back and sit at the right hand of the Father on high to ever live to do what for us? To make intercession for us. To plead to the Father his shed blood. When Satan comes in Revelation 12 and accuses us daily before God, accuses the brethren, Jesus shed blood is right there. He is the high priest who not only gave the sacrifice, but was the sacrifice. So he couldn't stay here. It is better that I go away. Pretty simple, huh? When you hear the whole explanation. Someone said, the inward spiritual presence depended on the bodily absence. So we're just kind of laying some theological truths here. And John gives us three things that the Holy Spirit's going to do. Now, we could spend a whole 5 weeks on these, but we're not going to. The first thing is, he's going to convict the world of sin. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's coming to convict the world concerning sin. You see, sometimes we think that's our job. We got to point out to everybody what you're doing wrong. Now, there is a place for loving confrontation. There is a place for that. The Bible talks about that. But not like some people take it to. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can convict a person. Look in verse 9 of chapter 16. When he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 9, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin because they don't believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to draw people to Jesus. And by the way, the only way a person's veil can be lifted, that they can believe Jesus and be saved, is by the power of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. You know, I can't put together the perfect combination of words that, oh, wow, Pastor Tim, that was awesome. I think I'll have Jesus now. No. You can be as, wasn't Jesus the most awesome teacher ever? Did everybody follow Jesus? No. Many disciples who followed him outwardly turned away. They killed him eventually. So the Holy Spirit is sent, which it is better, because his job is to convict people of their sin against not believing Jesus. The second thing in verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you, here it is again, you'll see me no longer. So the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that's coming, will convict the world of righteousness. I think to shatter self-righteousness in people's hearts, because people who don't come to Jesus think they're good enough, they don't need him. Also, it enables us to judge righteously and to be able to think like Jesus in position and practice, live like him. Think like him and live like him. So he convicts the world of righteousness. The third thing in verse 11, he convicts the world of judgment. Verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus doomed Satan on the cross and the resurrection. And all those that follow Satan are doomed for judgment. He convicts the world that judgment is coming. It is coming. There is a great judgment. And Satan's followers will also be judged. And it also enables us to make correct judgments as well by the Holy Spirit's power. So he's preparing his disciples. I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who has a job that can do it much greater than me, because that is his given task by the Father. And he can be everywhere, inside people, all over the world, doing these amazing things that you and I can't do. Jesus physically could only be at one place at one time. So now, let's just grab this main truth before we move on. Remember, the Holy Spirit's task is to point people to Jesus, to speak about Jesus, to highlight Jesus, to promote Jesus, to glorify Jesus, to make Jesus big. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's job is not to be in the limelight. The Holy Spirit's job is not to be up front. The Holy Spirit's task is to point to the light. Now, I was reminded of my days at the airport, and I put a picture up here. And by the way, this is not a picture I took at the airport, but this is what I did. Wasn't that a fun job? Especially at nighttime, I would be outside, and I'd look for something like this. You know what that is? It's a white dot in the black screen. That's a light of an airplane. And at nighttime, that's what I did. I would stand out there and I would just look up in the sky. And that is all I could see. Maybe a green light, maybe a red light, maybe another white light flickering up top. But that's all I could see from miles away. And it would get bigger and bigger and bigger. I couldn't see anything behind, just like you can't see. I couldn't see the airplane or anything. But I knew that there was power behind that light. I knew that there was a source that was pointing to the light. Without the power, you'd never see the light. That's the Holy Spirit's God-given, as He is God's, task. For us not necessarily to see the Holy Spirit, but to see the light, Jesus. In fact, John 16, let's point that out again. No, actually, John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. That's what He says. The Holy Spirit, He is going to talk about Me. He's going to talk about Me. And Jesus is preparing His disciples. I'm leaving, but I am sending you a power. I am sending you not just a force. He's a person. We've already seen that several weeks ago. Who is the one that will point the world to the light. And now we're going to get into more some practical things here eventually. He is powering His disciples. He wants to give His disciples power. If I am sending you out into the world, you can't do it. Are you like me? Are you a weakling like me? I'm a weakling. I mean, we talked about when we went through Timothy several weeks, months ago. And I'm a Timothy, although that's my name. But I mean, I just am. I'm not the kind of guy that, you know, I mean, I'm a weakling. I need God's power. I need that power that's behind the light. And of course, the light is power too. Don't misunderstand that. Now, let me just put up here quickly. I think I put them all up here at once. These are some things the Holy Spirit does, just to give God glory for what He does. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. All right? You cannot be saved without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He places us into the body of Christ. It's the word baptize, which is to fully immerse. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It is a one-time act the Holy Spirit does, placing you into the family of God, the body of Jesus. You didn't even know it happened when God opened your heart. But that is what He did. The Spirit of God also indwells you. That means when you know Jesus, He lives right inside of you. Did you ever have a stomach ache? And you felt it inside you, right? Sometimes we don't realize the Holy Spirit's in us, but the Bible tells us, and there's so many verses, 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:9, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's in you. He's there if you're a believer. He's there inside of us forever. Holy Spirit is the one that regenerates. That simply means to be born again. He's the one that gives you new birth. Titus 3:5. Every believer is to be filled. We're going to highlight that really in just a few moments. That's what we're going to focus on today. He fills us, which means He controls us. And we'll come back to that. The Holy Spirit also seals us until the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. The Bible says that when you trusted Christ, when He opened your heart to trust Him, the Holy Spirit came in, not only gave you life, put you in the body of Christ, began living in you, wants to control you, but He seals you. He guarantees that He will keep you saved until the trumpet sounds, until you die. He seals you until when? The day of redemption. If you're truly born from above, you are sealed. I know a lot of people make false professions and then we think, well, what happened? Did they lose it? They never had it in the first place. He also wants to produce fruit in your life. Let me ask you this. I mean, we could have spent weeks on this verse too, Galatians 5:22-23. Is every day of your life filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control, meekness? It's not, is it? And do you realize that all of these fruits reflect what? Jesus. And in the Greek, it's singular. It's not fruits, it's fruit. You can't have love and not have goodness, right? They all go together. Every one of us in this room today could raise our hand and say, you know what? Yeah, I remember times this week when I did not have the fruit that the Spirit wants to produce. And do you realize for every fruit, there's also a biblical command to love, to have joy? So you can't just say, okay, God, sock it to me. We obey God's truth. The Spirit comes in, fills us, produces the fruit in their life while we obey. Just letting go and let God's not in the Bible. We actually have to participate in obedience. He comes in and he changes. Would you like to be that person? Every day your life is full of love and joy, peace and long suffering. Goodness, gentleness, oh, so gentle. Wouldn't that be cool? Well, the Spirit that produces that in your life. Not only that, but He prays for us. Do you realize Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit prays for us with words that cannot be even uttered, groanings? And the Holy Spirit knows the mind of the Father, so the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to pray for you. Have you ever thought about that? Well, last week we saw, I think, Jesus prays for you. The Holy Spirit prays for you. So every day of your life, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to go to the Father and pray for you about. And He can do it for every one of you all over the world who are His children. While He's convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. An amazing God. Did you ever think about that? You're just living on Thursday and you can't wait till Friday gets here. And you're going to work and you're facing a tough situation. And the Holy Spirit is groaning to the Father. Father, help Kenny today. Help Will today. Help Joe today while he's out there driving. Help him not to have road rage in that 18-wheeler he drives or whatever. Whatever it might be. And He knows you inside and out. How many of us, don't raise your hand, never once thought this week about the Holy Spirit praying for us? We might have 99% of our hands go up. What an amazing thing the Holy Spirit does. But today, and by the way, it says in Romans 8:26. Today I want to focus in on the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling. What it does not mean, first of all, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Filling. Have you ever had a pie without filling? That's a piece of bread, isn't it? But what is it about the pie? Now, I will admit, crust can be very good, right? Especially when there's that little sugar stuff on top and just kind of the light hits it and it kind of glit. We're getting hungry, aren't we? Filling's awesome, right? Raisin pie, apple pie, pumpkin pie, whatever pie you like. The filling's where it's at. Filling is the flavor. But sometimes it helps us to understand what it does mean, but understanding what it does not mean. The filling is not a command for Christians to get what they don't already have. When you and I were saved, when God saved us, Romans 8, 9 says, you are in the Spirit, fact, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you, it's a fact. So it's not something you don't already have. We may not be applying what we have, but we have the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it is not the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an act of God, a one-time aorist tense in the Greek act that God does when He places you and me into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, John 7 says that the Holy Spirit will be in us and we'll have rivers of living water flowing out. Do you live your life like a little trickle or rivers of living water? We watched the concession stand at the marching band competition yesterday. And there were two little water fountains to the left outside of the concession stand where our booth was. And I saw two or three people with their empty water bottles go up to that little thing. Oh, it wouldn't work. Or just a little trickle came out. And I'd watch them and they'd walk away a little disgusted. What's your Christian life? Are you like those water fountains at Central Stadium? Or are you like John chapter 7 verse 37 where it's just rivers gushing out of you of the Holy Spirit? And by the way, this is important. Matthew 3:11 says that Jesus actually baptizes us, but He uses the Holy Spirit as the agent. And I think that's an important theological truth to make. So it's not the same as the baptisms. And third thing, filling is not this unexplainable mystical experience that turns you into this perfect believer. Oh, I'm filled now. And now I will float into the room. I am elevated above all other believers. And now I'm going to do these once-in-a-lifetime feats that no other believer could ever do. Because I'm filled now. No, it's not an unexplainable, mystical experience whatsoever. Now, there is a little, it's a God experience. But it's not something we can't figure out. Because the Holy Spirit will always lead us in accordance with the book He wrote, the Bible. And many people are always looking for an experience. And we miss the daily victory, the daily living for God in ordinary situations. How many of you live in just an ordinary life? Pretty ordinary? It is, isn't it? Only a few of us live. The rest of you, I want to come visit you because you have an exciting life. It is pretty ordinary. Is this your day? You get up, We're good so far. You do get up. All right. You go to work, or you, if you're retired, you go out in the garden or go shoot deer or whatever you do. You come home from work. You eat. And you may watch TV. You might study your community group book. You might go out and mow the grass. You might go to Walmart and live the big life. You might go visit the grandkids, and then you go to bed. And then you get up, and you go to work. And then you go to bed, and then you get up, and you go to work, and you go to bed. Now, you stick your stuff in there. Isn't life pretty routine? It is, isn't it? It's very routine. Isn't that the place we live? Isn't that the place where we need the Holy Spirit to fill us? Not some unexplainable mystical experience. And I've said this before, and I don't think this is wrong. But if you listen to some of the radio talk shows and things, religious talk shows, who do they always interview? It's the lady who's been married 5 times and every one of her husbands died with cancer and she's living the victorious life. Now that's awesome. And then the next day they're interviewing a man who was out in the construction site and both his arms got cut off and both his legs got cut off and now he's in a wheelchair and it's just his torso and his head and he's living for Jesus preaching now. Oh, that's awesome. Now those are great stories. Is that where you and I live? No. I mean, please, I'm not putting those down. I would love for them once. We're interviewing Tim Garrett here today. How are you doing, Tim? Well, I'm doing pretty good. What'd you do today? Well, I got up. Had some Lucky Charms because, you know, Special K ran out. Hallelujah. I took Mackenzie to school and went back and I watched Sports Center for a little bit. Forgive me. I went down to my office. I read my Bible. I prayed. I studied the scriptures. Yeah, answered the phone. Well, let's cut to a commercial. Nobody wants to interview the ordinary, do they? Is that not where we live? Most of us. Now, I realize God does sometimes bring some things in our life that are big, aren't they? We've all been there. But most of the time, it's the ordinary. That's where we need the filling the most. That's where God is glorified the most. At the truck driver who can come in with a smile on his heart. At the worker behind the counter at CVS who can work behind there with a smile on her face. You see, that's what the world needs to see. Because that's where we live. So the baptism is not this unexplainable, mystical experience that makes you perfect and makes you float on air. No, it's God's controlling on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Or when you're standing out on the ledge when your building's burning down, right, Debbie? Yeah. You know? So that's what it doesn't mean. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's put some raisins in the pie, okay? Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. And again, we talked about the Holy Spirit with the Trinity, that He is a person, He is God, He's not a force, He's not an it. So hopefully those things are still fresh a little bit. Ephesians 5, we will be in here eventually. In fact, let's just read that. Ephesians 5, 19. Or actually, 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, or in excess. But be filled with the Spirit. This is a command in the Greek. It's a present passive imperative, which I'll tell you what that means. It literally could have been translated, be being kept filled. Be being kept filled. Be being kept filled. And the thing about this is, it's a command. So we have a part in it. But notice the passive voice indicates we get the action. The present tense means it can repeatedly happen. Because what will happen is the Spirit of God fills you, but you and I can sin, and then what happens? We lose the filling. The raisin comes out of the pie, and now you're just eating bread. And why is it so precious that it's a present tense? Because if it was the aorist tense like the baptism, it's only one time, you could never get it back. If it was just in the tense of where, you know, once you sinned, it was gone. This is present tense. You receive it as you obey God's word, and when you lose it by sinning or being selfish or jealous or doing something stupid or a lustful thought, you can be controlled again. What a blessing. So be being kept filled. Now, I like what John MacArthur said in his commentary on this, so we're just going to kind of duplicate it here for this part of the message. He said, and I looked these up, so we verified them, that this word in the Greek language, just in the history of the Bible and other places, meant three things, or was used for three things. Here we have a picture here of a sailboat. It meant being filled, carries the idea of pressure. Pressure. The word was used for the pressure of the wind that drove the sails of the ship. So, class, you're very smart, which is already evidenced earlier. If there's no wind in the sails, where does your boat go?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. Very good. We could pray right now and be done. If there's no wind in fact, don't people use that expression? Well, you don't have any wind in your sails today, do you? Or raisins in your pie. Okay, I'm done. I'm done at the pie. All right. That's what I mean. In fact, I just typed in on the computer. I said, I'm curious. So I typed in surfers or wind sailors, whatever I did. And here was a quote from somebody. Quote, "We allow the weather to change our destinations. We sail with the wind and the weather and not against them." I thought that was very good. We allow the weather, the wind, the pressure, the Holy Spirit to change our destinations. Holy Spirit, lead me, fill me. Where do you want me to go? We work with the wind, not against it. I mean, what would happen if you tried to put the sail up against the wind? Would you go backwards? I guess. I don't know. Or knock the sail down. I'm not a surfer. I don't know. Sailor. So spiritually, it's the idea of the Holy Spirit moving us along as He wants us to be. Now, again, go back to the light. What's He going to move us along to? To glorify Jesus. To highlight Jesus. To make much of Jesus. The second thing the word had to do with was it carried the idea of permeation. All right? And I thought of a few things here. Here we have a picture of a person putting chocolate syrup in milk. Right? Now, I don't know about you, but I like milk. But when you put the Hershey's in there, it just kind of bumps it up a little bit, right? You know, and the grandkids always walk in, I want chocolate milk, Anna Kelly. I want chocolate milk. I want chocolate milk. So the idea is when you put the syrup in there, the white milk turns to what? Chocolate brownish. Yeah, brown. It permeates the whole thing. I remembered we had a new company bought our outfit when I worked at the airport in college. And they had a grand opening. And it rained on the grand opening day. Doesn't it always? And they got all of these grills. And we ran out of the lighter fluid. So we had like 15,000 gallons of jet fuel there. So we put some jet fuel in the little containers. We're squirting, you know, the coals and didn't have gas. And it was amazing all of a sudden. Wow. Jet burgers. It permeated the burgers. The odor. They tasted like jet fuel. Oh, it was horrible. I didn't eat any, but I heard people complaining. You could smell the jet fuel. Or, remember years ago I told you the story of the lady in our church in Illinois that made me the bundt cakes? And she was about 70-something, and she thought it was sour cream, but it was French onion dip. That. And I took it to work. So I always took it to work because I was working in the airport there, small church. And the guys always loved it when her bundt cakes came. And boy, And about an hour later, I said, did that bundt cake taste bad? It tasted horrible. I was afraid to say anything. So, you know, the chocolate milk, the jet fuel, the French onion dip, oh, it was horrible. Because I remember smelling it, and I went, it's onions. It smells like onions. It permeated the whole thing. That's the idea. God wants the Holy Spirit to fill up your glass of milk where He turns you into Jesus. Make sense? That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's what the filling means. It means to control us. In fact, that leads us to the third and the main meaning of this word. It means being filled carries the idea of domination or total control. Now, I never would put glasses of beer on the screen, but that's what the illustration Paul uses, so to speak. And it's the idea of being under total control. In fact, look in Ephesians 5, verse number 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery.
which is in excess, the King James says, but be filled with the Spirit. Why in the world would Paul use the illustration of getting drunk with being carried along by the Holy Spirit? In fact, I want to be scientifically correct on this, so I looked it up. Here's from an article from some medical site. After absorption, the alcohol enters the bloodstream and dissolves in the water of the blood. The blood carries the alcohol throughout the body. The alcohol from the blood then enters and dissolves in the water inside each tissue of the body. Once inside your tissues, alcohol exerts its effects on the body. Now, I, in my life, have never been drunk. I've been drunk with love for my wife. Okay, sorry. Thank you. Thank you, Daddy. She's not even in here. She's with the kids or something. But I've never experienced that. But I have seen videos of people, and maybe some of you in here have. And I think this is amazing that they didn't have scientific labs back in Paul's day, did they? Paul didn't say, take this to the lab, you know. But he observed people, right? And, you know, they just talk whatever. They just start talking, you know, they just begins to control every part of them. And I read where it controls people differently. It may turn some people into very nice, or may turn some people into monsters. It makes people bold where they'd be scared. It just absolutely affects your whole body, domination or total control. So what a fitting illustration that Paul would use that most people could readily identify with. The Holy Spirit wants to enter into your bloodstream, and he wants to flow throughout your body. And once inside there, he wants to have an effect on your mind, your thoughts, your mouth, your attitudes, and everything. That's the idea in Ephesians 5. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Not as a drunk, but as somebody filled by the Spirit. Now, the idea is that nothing else is to control us or govern us than the Spirit of God. How about your schedule? Does the Holy Spirit control your schedule? How about our priorities, our goals, our plans? How about your house, your home? How about your habits? How about our thoughts, our entire life? Is the Holy Spirit filling and dominating every bit of that? Listen to me, class. I know me and I know you. You know what the answer to that is? No. Praise God for the present tense. As he can control us, we sin, we confess, he can control us again. It's a repeated thing, but the goal is for the Holy Spirit, the power pointing to the light, the other power. He wants to dominate us. And this is amazing. The Holy Spirit is consumed with Jesus. And everything the Holy Spirit wants you to do is to magnify and glorify Jesus. So that's what the filling means, control. Now, what does it do to you? This is awesome. Look at verse 19. First of all, you know what he's going to do? He's going to make you sing. Right? How many of you are terrible singers? I knew it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. I'm just kidding. Look at verse 19. Now, let me ask. This is what's cool. We said we live in the ordinary day-to-day life, right? Just ordinary, plain. Sometimes some exciting things come into your life. You know, you have a baby, or you're out on the balcony when the building's burning down, or something unusual, or something stressful, something sorrowful can come in. But mostly, it's pretty ordinary. I find that the results of the filling are also ordinary, because that's where we live. But they're not ordinary in the sense of dull. They're ordinary in the sense of this is what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. Isn't this amazing? The Spirit of God wants you to sing. Look at verse 19. Once you're filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You should wake up every morning. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I get to take my kid to school and go home and pitch hay. I don't know. Wait, if you work on the farm, maybe that'll work. I don't know. And if you go all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you see music. Didn't Jubal create the harp? I think it was Jubal. I think he was him. I mean, way back in Genesis, some guy said, man,
I can take this and bend this here and I can blow in the end of it and wow, listen to what came out. Hey, Jochebed, come here. Listen to this. Wow, that's cool. Why don't you add a hole here and you can change the notes? Wouldn't it be amazing to watch them do that? And then they made drums. And all the older generation said, amen, right? Drums and cymbals and music all over the place to be used to bring glory to God. You know what Jesus did hours before they were ready to kill him and crucify him? Listen to Matthew 26:30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives where he prayed with sweat drops of blood. Isn't that amazing when they got done with the meal that they sang a hymn? And I read one author, and I was going to bring it, but I didn't, to along with the Jewish, all of their routines, he thinks he pretty well knows what song they sang out of the book of Psalms. I forget what psalm it was. And amazing. I read it and it was like, wow. Jesus sang. I wonder if Jesus walked along the road singing. I bet he did. Jesus, why are you always singing? Well, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Singing. And so the first thing Paul mentions is not this unimaginable, mysterious, spiritual thing that the talk shows are going to call you. Hey, Will, can we book you for Thursday, October the 5th? Put you on a radio show? I'm sure they're going to call Will in. Will, this is Will Gross. Will, sing for us. You're filled with the Spirit. Can you sing, Will? He said no. So you're not going to get on Focus on the Family this week. Brother. He can make a joyful noise. That's right. And I can tell you, it's an amazing thing. Not everybody can experience this. It is an absolutely amazing thing to be able to pick up a horn and play God's truth out of it. I cannot explain it. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to be able to take your emotions and your heart and make that piece of brass make music. It is an amazing gift of God. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. So don't ever hit me in the mouth. And some people get that thrill. But it can be the same thing with you and your mouth. But look at this, what it says here. We are to be addressing one another in Israel's songbook, the Psalms, and in hymns and spiritual songs. Hymns, the great truths about God. Sometimes spiritual songs are songs about the spiritual life. All kinds of song. And it's to the Lord. It's directed to the Lord and to others in from our heart. So we fill up our hearts and minds with God's word. We obey. We confess sin. And the Holy Spirit's going to produce singing. Singing. And there's no professional qualification here. There's nothing in this verse that says only those that pass the tryout get to sing. I mean, you know, we're not going to have Lee, you know, driving in his truck, rejoicing in God, and the Holy Spirit says, Lee, you can't sing. You didn't pass the test.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. And Ruby said, Amen. All of us can sing a joyful noise. And I think I shared the story once of, you know, years ago when, man, I was short a couple $100 for something. I was filling in on a Thursday night at a church about 45 minutes up the road and 45 minutes back because their preacher left. And I was doing their midweek service on Thursday. And, man, I forget what it was. We had a financial need. And I don't ask for money. And they gave me a gift that night. They hadn't given me anything. Man, I got in my car. You talk about singing. Lord, this is amazing. Oh, this is amazing. I was shouting and singing and, you know, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I got some money. You know, my car's weaving all over the place. I can pay my bill. Ooh, I don't know what I did. Now, I would never get put on the radio, but I think the Lord's probably going, Holy Spirit, man, you really did it to that guy. That's awesome. Make up your own songs. Sing to the Lord and sing to each other. You know, husbands, try that with your wife tonight. You're laying in bed and just quiet. I love you. I love you. Shut up. I still love you. I still love you. You're going to the couch if you don't be quiet. I'll be quiet. It's singing and it's talking and singing to one another with God's truth. The second thing is, which is amazing too, the Spirit of God just wants us to be thankful. Give thanks to the Lord. Verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. Now, again, they're not going to put you on the radio show, and you know the world will want to buy CDs of your testimony. So, Rhonda, what's your life like this week?
I'm just very thankful.
For what?
I'm just thankful. Thankful. Thankful person.
Okay, commercial? But the Holy Spirit fills us. We're a thankful person. So how do we know if we're not filled?
We don't want to sing.
We're ticked off at our boss, at the world, at our physical condition. And the Spirit of God says, when I control you, I fill up your pie with a thankful, grateful heart. And here's the amazing thing about this verse. It says, for all things at all times. Ooh. Now that's tough, isn't it? For all things at all times. Wow. But notice it says it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of what Christ did, of who he is. He's our Savior. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He sent it back to the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit. He's faithful. He never leaves us. We're never out of his care. We can be thankful in the name of Jesus. A thankful, thankful heart. Do you know our prayers hit the ceiling if we're not thankful? Philippians 4 says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. So if you go to the Lord, Lord God of heaven, you know, whatever your request is, and you got this mean tone, you know, with one of my kids that lives at home now, which two are left, you know, lately I've been saying, listen, learn to answer a question with a nice tone, right? Because that's just sometimes teenagers, right? Learn to answer with in a nice tone. Lord, hate this job you gave me, but bless me today at it. And Lord, I really would like a raise. Hate this job. And I don't know why you gave me that boss. What were you doing? But Lord, you know I love you. And you're in control of all things. Extreme example, but no, Lord, it's a tough boss I work for. And Lord, I struggle with him, but I am so thankful for the opportunity to grow, and I thank you for this job. See the difference? That's what the Spirit of God wants to do. And everything, that death that entered your life, losing your job, being disappointed, having somebody betray you, somebody disappoint you, the struggles with your children. Any of you parents have that? You giving thanks for all those things? And the third one, oh, here's a tough one too. Submitting to one another. Oh my goodness. Aren't these just ordinary daily things in ordinary daily life? But that's what glorifies God the most. Verse 21 of chapter 5. Again, these are all results of Spirit's filling. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You mean to tell me that the Spirit of God wants us to place ourselves under other people?
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah, submission. And of course, chapter 5 and chapter 6 break this down. It talks about the church and marriage and children and parents and employees to bosses and employers to employees. We all submit. But you know what? If your fallen nature is like mine, I don't find this easy to do sometimes. How about you? Do you really like being told what to do all the time? Why do you think the teenager and the children have trouble with this? Because our fallen nature will do the opposite of the filling, right? And the filling is, you will place yourself under another. But our fallen nature says, I will place myself above another. I know more than my boss. I know more than my mom and dad. I know more than my grandparents. I know more than the government. Well, we might, that might be true. You know, I know more than the preacher, and you might. And I know more than the elders, and you might. And I know more than the children's director, and you might. I know more than the nursery director, and you might. I know more than the hotel people that run this and tell us when to meet and all that, and you might. And we just keep going down the list. And that may very well be true, but what would the Spirit of God want you to do? God gave me this authority for a purpose in my life, and he knows what's best. I'm going to willingly place myself under it, even when it's hard. Listen to me. I've known some wives over the years, as I've pastored, that have had some husbands who were downright ornery, evil, and mean. And I feel so sorry for those wives. And you know what I tell them when they come to me? Wives, submit to your husbands.
Now, if they're taking a baseball bat and whooping them and then get the safety. Wow, that's tough. I know it's tough. But you married him. Ooh, they hate it when I say that. You married him. Doesn't Peter say that they'll know Jesus, the principle is because you love Jesus and you submit? Well, I don't. Sometimes it's very hard to submit. Very hard to submit. But that's how the Spirit of God wants you to do. Now, getting close to wrapping it up here. All of these things reflect who? Jesus. The Holy Spirit is only going to fill you to magnify Jesus. Jesus saying, Jesus was thankful. Jesus submitted to the Father, did he not? Yeah. It's just Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit leads us to these things. Well, let's conclude. How do we do this? Because it's a little different because we receive the action, but we have to obey to get it. See the difference? It's passive. We receive it. We have to obey to get it. And I thought of three things. So how can we be sure that we are filled? I think, first of all, there needs to be an ongoing practice of confessing sin. As believers, we are forgiven. My little children, I write these things to you because you are forgiven. We stand constantly in a forgiven state, but it is true, 1 John 1:9, that believers are confessors. We keep that relationship clear with our God, and we fail and we confess. So you and I, in order to say, I want to be filled. I want to have the wind in my sail. I want my pie to be full. I want my milk to be full of chocolate. I want to be totally controlled in every part of me. It's got to be an ongoing confession. God, forgive me. Are you like me and you find yourself saying, Lord, it's all I do. I wish I could just stop sinning one of these days. Well, you won't. So make it a practice of your life not to grieve the Holy Spirit who wants to fill you and control you. Decide not to do what grieves him. Second thing, there needs to be an ongoing surrendering of our will. That's that part of us that we want what we want. Because self desires to rule and reign. Does it not? I mean, it just does. We have a monster inside of us. Do you have a monster inside of you? You know, that's just going to be the glory. One of the glories of heaven is that monster's gone. That monster that wants to exalt self is gone. So we have to ongoing say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Now, Jesus never had to confess sin. But Jesus did do this, did he not? Father, not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but you will. And so we constantly say, Lord, this is what I want, but I know this is what you want. Your will be done. So it's a constant battle in the daily routine of life. Third thing, there has to be an ongoing obedience along with an ongoing dependence. So we obey the scriptures, but while we're obeying, we're depending. So we just don't obey and say, I'm awesome. We obey, but we depend. We obey God, but while we're obeying, we say, God, I can't do this. You ever find yourself praying that? God, I'm going to obey you, but I can't do it. God, I obey you, but I'm a weakling. God, I want to obey you, but I need you. And I think the Holy Spirit just comes in and he fills your glass of milk with that chocolate. And he puts that French onion dip in your butt cake. And he just fills you and controls you. And all of a sudden, you find yourself doing stuff you didn't think you could ever do. I used to be absolutely terrified to give speeches and to play a horn in front of anybody. Absolutely terrified. A lot of that's just selfishness, self-centered focusing. But when you're a kid, sometimes you can't grasp that. And he enables you to do amazing things, but you depend on him. God, I need you, but I can't. I need you, but I can't. Just another illustration, then we'll be done. Going back to parking the plane. You know, I parked a plane one night. And I'm sure I've shared this story. I'll make it brief, hopefully. And I was parking the plane. It was dark, and I could see that light shining. And it wasn't following me because it was a plane that was throwing cocaine out all over Florida all day. And all of a sudden, behind that plane, another plane's lights came on. I couldn't even see it because there was no light. But suddenly, the light came on.
And now I could tell, whoa, where'd that plane come from? Well, that was the customs plane that had been chasing the drug-pushing plane all day. And then the cops came, and it was really pretty cool. But the point of the matter is, I did not know the light was there until the light got turned on of the plane in the back. Listen to this verse. Don't turn there for a second time. It's 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's salvation. When the light is dark and suddenly the light gets turned on, that's salvation. God the Father says, let light shine out of darkness. That's what he did in our hearts to give light of who? Jesus Christ, for whom the Holy Spirit came to show us. That's salvation. God does it. And that's an amazing thing. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're 2 Corinthians 4, 6. You don't know Jesus. He is dark. And the Holy Spirit needs to turn the light on and see Jesus. How do you do that? Well, it's a miracle God does, but the Bible tells us repent and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your only hope. Repent of your sin, and He promises to come and save your soul. And that's how it works. A miracle God does. And we call upon Him as a result of that miracle. Maybe today you're a believer. And this has been a reminder to you that you're not filled too often. I mean, you open the oven door and you pull out the pie pan and, well, there's nothing there but crust. And as you look through your life Monday through Sunday, and you can tell, man, I blew it at work. I blew it at home. I blew it on the phone. I blew it on that email I sent. I blew it at the store. But isn't that where we live? That's where we live. At work, in the grocery store, at Walmart, on our sports teams, in our clubs, with family members. You know, Kelly Robertson shared this week a prayer request about, you know, some family members that I think live in California. That just said some cruel things. You know, life is tough. That's where we live. And she didn't blow it, I don't think. She didn't tell me if she did. No. So, but sometimes we do, don't we? We just do. Mom and Dad, did you ever blow it with your kids? You ever lose it? I know I never did. We know that's a lie, right? Yeah. We realize we need filled. We need this. I love Ephesians 5:8. Did I put that? Okay. For at one time you were darkness before that light got turned on. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's that light that the Spirit of God constantly points you to. Walk like Jesus. Maybe, believer, today you've been reminded of this and you need to go back and say, God, forgive me. I've not been confessing sin. I've been wanting what I want. I haven't been putting others first. I haven't been depending on you in obedience. I love this old verse from a hymn, and we'll close from this. I think I have it up here. Because this, I just thought this one little chorus said it all. Take my will and make it thine. My will. God, make it yours. It shall be no longer mine. Is that a tall order? Oh my goodness. That's humanly impossible. That's why we need wind in our sails. Take my heart. Why? It's your heart. I want my heart to be your royal throne. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Wow. What an amazing goal. What an amazing goal. Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Give your heart to Jesus. Live for Jesus. Make His throne your throne. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for you, Father. Lord, I know with this type of message that 100% of us in this room today could honestly say, Lord, how I need to be filled more and more. And forgive me, God, for exerting my will when I'm selfish, when I put my needs over my wife's or my husband's, when I lose self-control with the kids, when I say mean things or rude things, and when I'm short with people, when I'm unthankful and in hard times,
when I don't feel like singing, because I'm just so bummed out where my life is. Lord, those are signs we're not filled. 100% of us, we could raise our hand today and say, that's me. So God, our prayer today for Living Hope and everyone here today, remind us of our need to be controlled by the Spirit of God, the power that points to the light. Raise up singing people, thankful people, obedient, dependent people, people that submit, even when they know more than the person who might be in charge. Raise up a Spirit-filled church that lives the ordinary life through ordinary days, doing amazing things because it's you. Thank you for this wonderful reminder today. In Jesus' name, amen.